This morning, turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 14, and we are going through what it means to be a disciple. Remember, disciple's a noun, it means a follower of Christ, and it's also a verb, it means to make followers of Christ. And by definition of a disciple, remember that when Jesus called the disciples, he said, "Follow me and I will make you what? Fishers of men." So in a sense, what Jesus is saying is that to be a disciple means that you're making disciples. It's not like, well, I want to be a disciple that doesn't make disciples. I just want to be a disciple, and then I want to be a disciple maker. But when Jesus called the disciples, really disciples were those that learned about him. They grew close to him. They understood him. And they also went out and made other disciples. And so this morning, we are going to stop and just for a few moments, just be silent before the Lord. I want you to think about who it is that you're talking to, that I'm talking to this morning. I just want you to pause before we jump into prayer. Just take just a few moments just to consider who God is. And then ask him on your own to speak to you. Because the Holy Spirit speaks to us. And I also want to say that the text that we are about to study, in my opinion, is one of the most challenging texts in all the Bible. And if the Holy Spirit doesn't help me to hear and to understand, I'm lost. So let's just pause for a moment silently. Think about whom it is that we are addressing, and then I'll lead us in prayer, asking God to teach us. Lord, this morning when we were singing in that song, you are high and lifted up. You're our Father, your Creator, you are God. And Lord, so I pray that when we come to you, that it would not be flippantly or without an understanding that we're speaking to the Creator of the universe. So we ask that you would speak to us. Lord, we are praying that your Holy Spirit would help us not only to hear, but to understand, and Lord, to be open to what it is that you have for us this morning. Lord, maybe there's someone here, maybe there are those that don't really know you. And Lord, I pray that today they would open up their hearts to say, God, if you are real, then speak to me. Teach me. Lord, for those of us that have already understood what it means to be a Christian, Lord, teach us further. Help us to grow in our walk with you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, over the next few weeks, we are going to be looking at what it means to become disciples. And becoming a disciple means that we're in process. It's not like all of a sudden I'm there and I've attained and I've achieved. Last week, we looked at what it means to follow Christ. And this week, we are looking at what are the marks of a disciple. Do you remember when Peter was there at the trial of Jesus? He was there at the enemy fire warming his hands. And do you remember there was a junior high girl that came up to him? And she said, "No, you're one of them. I know that you're one of them." And then they're listening to him and his speech betrayed him. And they recognized him as being with Jesus. And I think that there's something about being a disciple where people understand what a disciple is and who that person is a disciple of based on what they look like or what they do or their characteristics. It was really cool. I was able to take my sons to a 49ers game. It's the first pro football game they've ever been to. And my son Josiah is a huge Colts fan. He's been a Colts fan since he was a kid. He used to play Madden, and he asked me, "Dad, what team should I be?" Peyton Manning at the time was on the Colts. I said, be the Colts. Because I knew that if in the video game, if he's Peyton Manning, he just throws it, and it's going to be a complete pass. So he's always loved Peyton Manning. He's always loved the Colts. Now, even though Peyton Manning's not on the Colts, he's still a Colts fan. So my son Josiah wore a Colts jersey. Andrew Luck is their quarterback. He wore a Colts jersey to, over to Candlestick Park. And it's a sea of red. Everybody's wearing red. Everybody has, 49ers gear. And here's this kid walking in with this blue Andrew Luck jersey. And it's funny, Andrew Luck scores a touchdown. And it is as silent as can be. It's like, cricket, cricket. And my son's like, yeah. You know, you could tell that he is a follower of Andrew Luck because he cheers for him. He wears his jersey. But yet, for us as believers, what is it that marks us as Christians? Is it our bumper stickers? Is it how we vote? Is it a t-shirt that we wear? Is it what kind of music we listen? What is the mark of a disciple? Now I'm going to show you a picture because I remember when our kids were little, they always, it was funny, if people were new to the church in Gilroy there, they would see my kids before they would see me sometimes, or they would see me and they'd see my kids separate if they didn't know us. And immediately, they knew that they were my kids. That is Matt and Josiah when they were really young. And I used to wear a tie every Sunday. I just kind of grew up wearing a tie. When I was a teacher, I had to wear a tie every day because if a student came in to give a message to the teacher, they would walk right by me. And they would look, you know, I was 21 years old, 22 years old, looking for the teacher. Where's the teacher? So I started wearing ties all the time. And so at this point in time, I used to wear ties, and my boys used to love to wear ties because I wore a tie, you know, and there's a somewhat of a resemblance. But I think even more than that, more than how we dress, more than outward appearance, if you get to know my family, you know that every single one of them is different. Every single one of us is different in personality. We're different in talents and abilities and what we like. And yet there are some family resemblances. There are some things that are similarities. And I think that when it comes to being a disciple, there are things that when people look at us, that they could say, hey, there's something that resembles Jesus there. Not necessarily in your accent or the style of clothes, but some mark, some characteristic that says, there's something about you that sets yourself apart. Now, in the Gospel of Luke, before we look at these marks of a disciple, I think it is super important to know that before Jesus said these things, he lived with them. They saw him. If you follow Jesus, I would venture to say that there are many people that followed him waiting for him to mess up. Because we know that there were a lot of people that were trying to trap him in his speech and what he would say and what he would do. And they're just waiting for a time where he would mess up. Just the way that when someone runs for office, do you realize how much that life is scrutinized? Now, when you think about it, can you imagine if you ran for office? If I ran for office? If they had a track record of every decision that we had made, conversations that we had had, stupid things that we had done? There was never a time in Jesus' life where he didn't match up to what he said. There was never a time in Jesus' life where he would say one thing and do the opposite. In fact, when it comes to love, when it comes to integrity, when it comes to all of these things that he taught about, they saw that he genuinely cared about people. And Jesus, as a religious leader, it caused a lot of controversy because he would reach out to people that no one else would reach out to. He would go to tax collectors, and he would go to prostitutes, and he would actually eat with them and spend time with them. Now, remember this. The religious community accused Jesus of being a what? Do you guys remember? A glutton and a drunkard. Okay, Jesus enjoyed food. I guarantee you he enjoyed food. He created food, right? So he created our taste buds, but he was never a glutton. You know, he never got drunk. Even though he drank wine, he never got drunk. Jesus, as they followed him, he would be with prostitutes. He would be with tax collectors. He would be with notorious, well-known, sinful people that the world all recognized. Oh, those are the sinners. Just the way that today we have like stigmas over certain sins that are, you know, in God's eyes, sin is sin. And pride is the sin that kicks Satan out of heaven. But yet we don't sometimes look at pride as a real bad sin. We look at certain sins that are not socially acceptable. And what Jesus did is he reached out to everybody. So the religious community, they were the self-righteous ones. They didn't like Jesus. And yet at the same time, Jesus never compromised. And so they got to see his life. They saw that he cared about people. And you know what? He also cared for self-righteous people. He rebuked them, but he loved them. See, sometimes we could look at someone that's self-righteous and think, well, that's the one sin I won't forgive. You know, I'm just grateful that God is even gracious to people that are self-righteous and reaches out even to them. And so the marks of a disciple, by the time that Jesus teaches what a disciple is like, they already got to know him. And that's really important, because I wouldn't follow someone upon first hearing these things if I didn't know what that person was like. Does that make sense? Like, you don't just sacrifice and give your life up to follow someone if that person hasn't shown himself or herself worthy. So pick up with me in Luke chapter 14. I'm just going to skim some things, and then we're really going to dig in at some marks of a disciple. In verse 15 of Luke chapter 14, it says this: "One of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, and he said to him, 'Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God.' Then he said to him," Jesus said to him, "'a certain man gave a great supper, and he invited many. He sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, "Come, for all things are now ready." But they were all with one accord beginning to make excuses." So here's an invitation. You know, come to the banquet. Come have fellowship. But there's excuses. And so many times we come to God with excuses of why we can't follow him or why we're not willing to. There's always excuses. And it says that the first came to him and said, "I have bought a piece of ground. I must go and see it. And I ask that you would have me excused." Jesus, I have this huge investment. I would follow you, but man, I put a lot of money into this. There's a lot of time that's invested into this. I can't just drop it and follow you. I gotta check these things out, see how it works out. I gotta see this place. It says another in verse 19 said, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I ask that you would have me excused." You know, they didn't drive cars, they had oxen. It's kind of like, I got to test drive my new truck. Jesus, I just got a new truck. You know, I would follow you fully. I got to check this out. Or maybe it's business. Like, I would follow you fully, but right now business is going really well. Or I have all of my eggs in this basket. I got to really push forward. And then still another one. And I want you to see that these aren't necessarily evil things. Buying ground, that's not like a list on sins, right? One of the greatest sins, do not buy ground. It doesn't say that. Or testing out your oxen. It doesn't say that. Here in verse 20, it says, "Still another said, 'I have married a wife, therefore I cannot come.'" So this is not a bad thing. This is a good thing, right? Someone just got married. But what is happening is that relationship, that marriage relationship, it's kind of like, just imagine that someone is following Christ. They get married. They're saying, "God, provide a wife." And then now there's a wife. And now, you know what? I can't serve. I can't reach out to others. I can't go to church. I just got to work on my marriage. And so we just got to keep going on vacation every weekend. You know, we have to keep just checking out these new places. And I would follow, but I just got married. I just got to keep doing this. And I want you to hear these things. They're not bad things. If you have a business, you got to give yourself to business, right? If you have a marriage, you have to give yourself to that marriage. But I want you to hear what happens is that these are excuses. In verse 21, "A servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you commanded, and there is still room.' Then the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled.'" Now the word compel, it's a word that means to try to convince, to try to bring, almost to beg, almost to like speak to someone in such a way that you're not just saying, "Hey, you know what, do you want to come?" "No, okay, no problem. I just want to make sure you're not offended. I just wanted to invite." No, it's compelling. There's an asking. There's a drawing. "Well, come on. What do you have to do today? Well, I just got to water my grass. Water it later. Just would you come with me? What do you got to do today? Well, you know, I have this meal. You know, forget about the meal. I'll buy you a meal. I mean, there's a compelling. And it says that the master says to the servant, go to the highways, go to the byways, the hedges, compel them to come in that my house may be filled. And I think it's really important as we go into what it means to be a disciple, that as disciple makers, when Jesus calls us to compel people to come, it means that we keep at it. You know, one of my friends, I remember I used to invite him to church. I invited him weekend after weekend after weekend. I started to get tired of inviting him. Why? Because I hated being rejected. Don't you hate being rejected? Don't you hate maybe that awkward feeling? I kept inviting him. I kept inviting him. And I still remember the time that he came. He said, okay, I'll come. And he said, but I don't have a way to get there. I said, I'll pick you up. I remember I got up early, inconvenient, going out of my way. I picked him up. I brought him to church. Afterwards, we talked about it. I said, what'd you think? He goes, you know what? He goes, it was pretty good. I started listening to some things. Some things really got to me. So the next week, I said, hey, do you want to come again? Sure, I'll go with you. So I picked him up again, brought him to church. And this probably happened maybe, I don't know, six times or so. And I'll never forget the next time after the six times or whatever it was that I invited him. I said, hey, do you want me to pick you up? And he said, no. He said, I'll drive. I'm going to pick someone else up. And you know what I found out? You know what I realized is that he got it. Something happened where not only did he want to be there, he wanted to bring someone else. I understood that at that point in time, there had been a change in his mindset, a change in his heart. He wanted to be there, but he also wanted to bring someone else with him. So Jesus talks about when we call people to come, it's a compelling, it's an asking, it's an inviting. You know, one of the things with that Billy Graham outreach, we have these DVD packs that you can invite people to come over to your house. And there's a fear factor in there of rejection and what they'll think of you and whether or not they'll come. But you know what? Jesus says compel. And so they understood this. Now, after Jesus says, now keep inviting people, in verse 25, now we're going to look at what are some of the marks of a disciple of Jesus? Like, what does it mean to be a disciple? What does it mean to be one of his followers? Not a casual observer. In the same way, if Josiah came to that football game, he could have secretly been a Colts fan. He did not have to wear a jersey, right? As Christians, to be disciples of Christ means that it's more than just a mental, yeah, I kind of believe that Jesus is real. I kind of believe that Jesus is God. But what does it look like to be an active follower of Christ? Well, verse 25. Great multitudes went with him, and he turned and he said to them, now, if you've never heard this verse before, this is going to freak you out. And if you've heard this verse before, it'll still freak you out. Because the language is, I'll get into it, but what Jesus asks, he asks incredibly high. He doesn't shoot with bare minimum. He doesn't go in like, you know what, I'll just wait after a couple of years and then I'll lay it on him and tell him what it really means to be a disciple. This is right at the outset. The multitudes are there. I just think an outreach. The multitudes are there. What is the message that he gives to the multitudes? Not just the few, but the great many. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. The first mark of a disciple is the relationship with Jesus that now becomes the most important relationship in a person's life. Now, to understand this, when the translators of the Bible translated from Greek into English here in the New Testament, how many of you speak more than one language? Raise your hand. So, a few of you do? All right. For those of you that speak more than one language, you know some words don't have a direct translation. Do you realize that? Like they don't have an English equivalent to this certain word, and you're trying to look for it, and you could kind of explain it, but there's not quite the same word. The word that is used here for the word hate is the word to love less by comparison. But there are levels, and the level of love that for that Jesus says, if you want to be, if you want to come after me, if you want to follow me, and you don't hate your father and mother, that means if you don't love me so much more by comparison to them, then you can't be my disciple. Now, in the English, if we translate it, if you want to be my disciple, you have to love me more than your mom and dad. It's not strong enough language to really get the essence of what Jesus is saying. He's saying that the allegiance, the relationship to him is so much greater than every other relationship that in a sense it could be hate by comparison. Now Jesus, and throughout scripture, we're to love our family. Don't get me wrong. It's not like we're supposed to hate. But this word here is used because by comparison to my relationship with Christ, every other relationship should fall short by a mile. So first of all, I think about this relationship with parents. When you think about your relationship with your children, if you're a parent, or if you think about your relationship as a child to your parents, Jesus is saying that your love for me must even supersede that of your love for your mother and your father. Which is crazy because in the culture in which Jesus was speaking to, family is all important. Even today in Jewish families, family is so very important. To me, it's a lot like Filipino families. When I go back to the Philippines, the family is that central unit. And you could have friends and there's other people, but that family, it's so core that even to your older brother, you call your older brother Kuya, which means with respect, my older brother. There's no word in English that means the same thing. So if you get in an argument in the Philippines with your older brother and you're a younger brother, you appeal to him and you call him Kuya, that which means like out of respect, you know, my older brother. See, family was super important to the people that Jesus was speaking to. And this must have blown them away because he goes on to say this, and wife and children, your wife. Elsewhere in scripture, it says that we're to love our wives as what? As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. And yet in this case, Jesus is saying that your love for me must even supersede, must be greater than your love for your wife, must be greater than the love that you have for your children. For those of you that have children, you know that the love of a child is such a precious, special kind of love, different than other kinds of love. And yet Jesus is saying that your relationship with me should be greater, more important than your love even for your own children. It goes on to say this, and this is important that we hear this part of it in verse 26. And yes, his own life also. He cannot be my disciple. That means if I love my life more than I love Jesus, I can't really be his disciple. So by definition, I think it's important that we read scripture sometimes with fresh eyes to say, am I really a disciple? And would I want to be a disciple? See, the reason why I started off by explaining who Jesus was and their time with him, you don't leave your family relationship, or not leave, but you don't hold someone as more dear than your family, right? Especially in this culture, unless you know that person very well. And Jesus, by the way that he has lived his life, has shown us that he's the essence of who God is. He is God in human flesh. The Bible says that God is love. And if God is love, then that means that in the person of Jesus, I could see what love really is. So the first mark of a disciple is a love for him. A love for him that even is greater than love for my own life. I find it interesting that when it comes to being a martyr, we don't know anything of persecution the way that other countries know of persecution. Our persecution is peer pressure. Our persecution could be losing a job. Sometimes it could be someone hitting you, maybe. I mean, that's extremes. I've never gotten punched in the face because I was a Christian. Not yet. You know, I had people get real mad, and I was getting ready. Like, I was, you know, I'm flexing my knees. I'm getting ready to duck, you know, but it's never happened. But I know that in other places, people have gone through that. But I'll tell you what does happen on a daily basis. On a daily basis, what is challenged is this: do I love my own life more than Christ? So where I disagree with what he says, do I choose him or do I choose selfishness? Do I choose my way or do I choose God's way? See, the second mark of a disciple, read with me in verse 27. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Whoever doesn't bear his own cross and follow me, you can't be my disciple, is what Jesus is saying. Now, death, the cross is an instrument of death. When Deanna and I got married, she gave me a cross necklace. And that kind of represented that Jesus was the center of our relationship, the one that is even more important, that holds us together. But culturally, crosses have become pretty cool in a lot of ways. There are a lot of people that have cross jewelry and cross tattoos. They might not be followers of Christ, but crosses are pretty cool nowadays. They don't mean the same thing that they meant at the time of Jesus. Imagine if you had, these earrings. Someone's going, oh, those are really nice earrings, because they're gold, and they get a little bit closer, and they're looking, and they're little electric chairs. Okay, you have these little electric chair earrings dangling from your ears. And people would look at you just like you're kind of weird. Or they see this, choker, and they get closer, and it's really a noose. You know, you're wearing a noose. They're going, what is that? And you're going, it's a noose. And people would think you're fascinated with death. See, Jesus, when he said, if you don't take up your own cross, that means an instrument of death. It was something that was very offensive. They saw crucifixions happen in their cities, so that when they would come into the city, lining the entry into the city were those that were offenders, those that would be those that had committed crimes and punishable by death. And Jesus is saying, in a sense, if you're not willing to die for me, if you're not willing to take up your cross and be willing to, not everybody's going to die, but are you willing to die to self? Are you willing to do this? He says, you can't be my disciple. The next thing in verses 28 through 30, it says, for which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. I know that some of you are contractors, you're builders. And when you build, what do? You come and you look at the job, right? There are plans. Materials have to be ordered. Workers have to be hired. You have framers. You have electricians. You have plumbers. You have drywall guys. You have all these people that are all part of this building process. Could you imagine being a contractor? Yeah, I'll take that job. You make the bid. You bid way lower than anyone else. Oh, for sure, I'll go to you. And the bid is really low, and then you start realizing, man, I don't even, if I take this job, I don't even have enough money to buy the materials to cover this job, much less hire anyone. But you know what? I'll just start it and see what happens. And you start to build, and you get there, and then you run out of money. And you don't have enough money to finish the job, and it's a fourth of the way done, and there's like these frames where there's doorways, but there's no doors, and there's panels that are open, and there's no roof, and the foundation is not even finished. The electrical's not even put in. And then you say, well, you know what? I didn't have enough. And everyone that is a contractor begins to mock you. And the people that hired you begin to spread your name around the community. Don't hire this guy, because he's not going to finish the job. He'll say he's going to do it, but he's not going to do it. Jesus says this: the person that really wants to be my disciple and follow me needs to be able to count the cost and to be in it for the long haul. I am going to finish. My biggest fear when I first started following Christ was, am I going to finish? I remember being in high school just thinking, am I really going to walk with God my whole life? I remember having this conversation with a good friend of mine saying, what if I backslide? What if I walk away from God? What if I'm walking with God and then I fall into temptation and I don't want to get back up and I just go away? I remember talking to my friend Eric, and he said, Matt, he said, don't worry about that. I said, well, why not? He said, because the very fact that you're worried about it means that you are counting the cost. And God is going to hold on to you. You know, it's not all your strength. God is going to hold on to you. But the fact that you're thinking about it means that you're counting the cost. And he took me to this very scripture about counting the cost. See, sometimes when it comes to following Christ, we have to have this mindset that, yes, I want to finish well, but to finish well means that I need to do this today. I can't wait till later on I'm going to get serious. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know if my heart's going to get hard. I need to respond today. See, when it comes to spiritual things, why do we procrastinate so many times? Why do we keep putting off spiritual things? I'll get serious. I'll start praying. I'll start reading my someday. But yet there are other things that we don't procrastinate in. If you walk outside and dust, you know, kicks up in the wind and a speck gets in your eye, what do? Oh, you know, immediately you're trying to get that thing out of your eye. Or do you ever walk through a spider web and think, oh, I'll get it later. You know, it's just hanging on my head. You know, when you, they go crazy. They try to get the spider web off. But then when it comes to spiritual things that affect our eternity, we're like, oh, I'll get to that someday. You know, sometime. And Jesus is saying that if you want to be a disciple, you have to count the cost and you have to be in it for the long haul. I want to finish well, which means I have to do it today. I have to live my life today. Verses 31 through 33. The next mark of a disciple is surrender. And by the way, there is a spiritual war that is going on. And it says, and what king going to war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. In other words, this is surrender. Am I willing to surrender? In fact, in the parable that Jesus is talking about here, the picture is a king going out to make war against another king. Until Jesus becomes king and Lord of my life, I'm king. I am king of my life. I make my decisions. I do what I want to do when I want to do it. It was one of the things about getting married that was really scary for me. I loved independence. I love just being able to, when I feel like it, I'm going to do what I want to do, go where I want to go, don't have to check in with anyone. There's just this freedom, spend my money how I want to spend it. If I want to just have macaroni and cheese all the time and one of those big spools of cable for my table and watch TV, I could do that. And if I want to leave my cereal bowl out, I could leave it out. All of these things, all of a sudden when I was getting married, realizing, wow, you know, there's someone else to consider. I was king of my life. You know, and then I had to yield to my queen, in a sense. I had to yield to Deanna. Don McClure used to say this. It was funny. You know, spiritually, the man is the head of the household, or the man is the spiritual leader of the household. How's that? And yet he said, but Jean is the neck, and she turns the head wherever she wants to turn it. And so, you know, that's kind of like how he explained it. But when it comes to surrender to another king, that means I yield my life to Jesus to say, Jesus, your head, your ruler. You lead, you guide, you tell me what to do, and I'm going to surrender to you. See, being a disciple means that I willingly surrender to one that is stronger, to one that knows more, to one that loves me. That's really one of the biggest keys in this whole thing. If I don't trust that God loves me, I will never surrender to his authority. I will never choose to say, I'll follow you, I'm willing to take up my cross. I'll never do that if I don't know that he loves me. And then the last thing is this. One of the marks of a disciple is someone that is pure. Verses 34 and 35 says this. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is fit neither for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, before we just kind of move on from this, think about what salt meant to this culture. What did salt do? What does salt do today? It's a preservative. If a meat is salted, it lasts. It preserves. It delays a rotting process. You know what else salt does? It brings flavor. Now, obviously, if you've ever gargled with hot water and salt, too much salt tastes gross, right? So when we are salt in other people's lives, we're not like, we don't unscrew the bottle and like dump it on them like I used to do to snails when I was a little kid and make them bubble. You know, salt is meant to be a preservative. It's meant to give flavor. Just a little bit of salt is good. You have too much salt and it's too salty. What else does salt do? What do you do if you've ever lived in the snow? What do they do? They salt the roads. What does salt do is it breaks down the ice. It breaks down cold things, hard things. Salt penetrates into a person's life. And we also know that if salt is applied on a wound, it stings, but it also works as something that brings healing. It cauterizes it. It takes that wound and it closes it up. But there's a sting that happens up to that point. And Jesus is saying this, salt is good, but if it has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? I was reading about salt just in getting ready for this study. And chemically, salt can lose its quote-unquote saltiness now through chemical process. But in Jesus' time, salt would only lose its saltiness if it wasn't pure salt. Like the Dead Sea, which has a lot of salt in it, it's mixed with other minerals. And once that evaporation process happens, sometimes what looked like it was salt is actually mixed with other elements and other minerals, and it's not really salty. And that speaks to the level of purity of the salt. And I'll tell you what, that as a believer, as a follower, a disciple of Christ, if there are other things that I'm mixing into my life that take that pure essence of integrity and start to add other things in there, it breaks down that purity. It breaks down that level of is this real salt? So let me close with some of these things when it comes to being a disciple. The marks of being a disciple, and maybe if I were to ask you, are you a disciple? Am I a disciple? Am I a follower, a learner, a student of Jesus? And if I want to be serious about it, I need to take myself not through the criteria of what church looks like in the 2000s in America, but through the criteria of what Jesus says, this is what a disciple is. You can't be my disciple if you love yourself more than me. You can't be my disciple if you love other relationships. If there is a relationship that is hindering your walk with God, and that relationship is more important than God, and I say, well, I just need to hold on to this relationship. I've just chosen what it is that I'm worshiping. I've just chosen what it is that is my God. If it means that, hey, you know what? I'm a disciple for today. We'll see how it goes tomorrow. I'm not a finisher. If I'm just saying, hey, you know, I'll just see how this thing happens. I have to go into it. Just like in marriage, you must go into it with the idea of permanence. If you go into it with the idea of let's just check this out and let's see how it goes, it will not last. In the same way, in my relationship as with Christ as a disciple, I can't go into this relationship as a disciple to say, well, you know, I'll see how hard things get next week or tomorrow. Today, I'll be a disciple. Finally, when it comes to that surrender to the King, I need to be willing to surrender because I know him. Now, we've looked at the marks of a disciple, but I will never yield to be a disciple if I don't trust him. I will never yield to Jesus. I will never surrender to him if I don't trust him. So what I really need to do is I really need to grow in my trust of him. Because if I grow in my trust of him, what will I be willing to do? Surrender to him. I'll be willing to follow him. I'll be willing to lay down my life because I know him. And I'll tell you, if you want to grow in trust, pray. Number one is pray. If you are taking notes, then you could write this down. One of the ways that we grow in trust of a person is to spend time with them, right? You listen to them, you get to know them. If you're married, I want you to think back to when you first met your spouse. And you remember the fear of whether or not you should trust them? Maybe you've been burned in relationships before. Maybe you've been hurt. Maybe someone has let you down. And the only way that you are going to trust another person is by spending time with them and getting to know them. And yet when it comes to being a Christian and a disciple of Christ, if I don't spend time with him, why would I ever surrender to him? Because I don't even know him. I don't even have a relationship with him. The first thing is prayer. The second thing is teaching. Learn about him. Now, right now, what we're doing is we're learning as a group. There's a, in Ephesians, it says that as a pastor, I'm to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. But I'll tell you what, you need to be a self-feeder. You could go to a Bible teaching church, a church that feeds the word of God. And yet that's not enough. I have to be willing on my own to open up God's word to say, speak to me, feed me. So to trust him is good teaching. You know, I learn about him. I'll tell you another way that we grow in trust of him. This is how we grow in our faith. Begin to serve. Serve others. Because when we serve others, we work for him. How many of you have ever taught a lesson, a Bible study lesson in your life? Raise your hand if you've ever taught someone else about children's ministry, any level. All right. Was that a scary thing when you first started doing that? That's absolutely a scary thing. I remember when I first became a pastor, how terrifying it was for me to teach adults. You know, up to that point, I had taught youth. And I was older than the youth. And I had been a Christian longer than youth. When I became a pastor, you know, over a congregation, I realized there are people here that are older than me. They've been through more life. At the time when I first became a pastor, we had Rebecca, and that was it. And so we had one child, and she was very young. And I remember thinking, what do I have to offer to someone that has been through more of life, more experience? And then the Lord just started showing me, just tell them what you know. Just tell them what I show you. Just teach. And then I started becoming, more experienced. I started to grow. But then teaching the seniors was terrifying because the seniors have been Christians longer than I had. And they, many of them had already been in ministry longer than I was even alive. And yet what God would do is he would just give me this confidence. And so serving him, it grows our faith. If you've ever been on a, how many of you have ever been on a short-term mission trip? Okay, if you never have, we're praying about some things right now. But let me tell you this, when you serve outside of yourself, and it doesn't have to just be teaching or going on a missions trip, leading worship, you could ask Mike, you could ask any of the other guys that lead worship. It's terrifying sometimes, especially when you first start. Or just being an usher and a greeter is scary. Like, I got to say hi to people, and I got to give out this bulletin. I don't know these people. They don't know me. Every time we serve, what about serving outside of the church, in the community? What about being a little league coach? What about serving at your schools? All of those things, they require faith, and that helps us to grow in our trust of God. Another way that we grow in our trust of him, we grow best together. We grow best together. It's why we emphasize ladies' Bible study, life groups. One of the primary ways that we are growing as disciples in the body of Christ, we spend time. There's support. There are people that are going through the same things that I'm going through. Sometimes I'm strong, sometimes they're strong. And my heart, my prayer, not only for my kids, but for each one of us as believers is this. We have at least a couple of strong Christian friends that are trying to grow in their walk with God like we are. And it means that we fall on our face and they pick us up. Sometimes they fall on their face and we pick them up. And then there are people that are pouring into our lives. Do you have those people? Not just a pastor that is teaching the word of God, but friends, people that you're walking with, mentors, family members, people that you're willing to open up your heart to say, hey, this is what I'm going through. And then the last thing, and this is something that we as a church are not going to produce for you necessarily. Life has a way of taking us through times of crisis. And a crisis could either be a stepping stone that makes you stronger and in your trust and relationship with God, or it could be a stumbling block. I know people that have been through crisis, and when they go through the crisis, they say, well, God must not love me. When they go through the crisis, God must not be real because he didn't heal this person that I love. He must not be real because I prayed that I wouldn't lose my job. I lost my job. God must not be real. He must not love me. I can't trust him because this friend of mine forsook me. They went the other way. They betrayed me. But I'll tell you what, that for those of us that have these four before, if we're in prayer and we know God, if we learn his word, we learn about his character, if we are serving with others, if we have support, then when the crisis comes, which it will come, Jesus said the storms will come. If we have these other things in place, you know what will happen? Is that storm will press us close to the heart of God. The trial will press us close to God. We'll cling to God during times of crisis and times of difficulty. So as a disciple, the bottom line is this. A disciple wants to be a disciple because he knows the one he is a disciple of. If I don't know him, I don't want to be a disciple. I don't want to do any of these things. I don't want to sacrifice. I don't want to surrender. I don't want to count the cost. I don't want to do any of these things. If I don't know him, and if I really don't trust that he is who he said that he is. But I'll tell you what, if we could trust him, and we know this, God demonstrated his own love towards us in this. While we were enemies, while we were stuck in our own sin, while we were at war with God, Christ died for us. He came for us. He sacrificed for us. So I could trust God in the difficulties. And when I can't understand, I come back to what I do know and what I do understand. And so I want to close in prayer. And as we close in prayer, this is what we're going to do. I'm going to have the worship team come up and lead us in worship. During this time, we respond to the message. And we respond in many ways. One of the ways that we respond to the message is we sing. We sing because, not because we have the best voice in the world. We sing because God is worthy to be sung to. We sing because when that message and we understand who he is touches our hearts, we realize that in heaven it's going to be very musical. There's going to be a lot of singing going on. And I'll tell you what, there are times when I have been in worship and I start to sing that tears begin to flow because at the beginning of that worship song, the words aren't true in my life. I'll trust you, I'll obey. But by the end of that song, they're true. God, I'll trust you, I'll obey. We respond in singing. We respond by saying, God, I trust you. We respond in worship by tithes and offerings. If you're visiting, then tithes and offerings are something that we as believers do out of acts of worship to God, sacrifice, showing God that he's most important. And we want to further the work of the kingdom by partnering with him in what he's doing. And I'll tell you one other thing. When it comes to the communication card, it might be a small thing, but I'll tell you what, that's a way of saying, I want to grow with others. I want to learn. I want to look for opportunities to serve. I want to look for opportunities to grow as a believer. And so we're going to close in prayer. We're going to worship the Lord. We're going to receive the offering. But really, the bottom line comes down to this. Do you trust him? Do you trust Jesus? And if you trust him, then just surrender. And maybe you don't know what it's all going to look like at the end. But you could say, Lord, I want to trust you right now. And as we pray, just over to my right, to your left, we just want to do this regularly, have the elders just there for prayer. And by the way, when you come for prayer, it doesn't mean everyone's going to stare at you, oh, life crisis, there they go, life crisis. I'll tell you what, sometimes it means, you know what, I just want to serve, and I'm scared to serve. I don't know where to serve. I don't know what my gifts are. I just need some prayer. I want someone to come alongside of me and pray for me. That's what it's for. It's doing what God called us to do. And so let's pray together and let's respond to his word. Father, we thank you. Because Lord, there are times in our lives, Lord, where things are just confusing. And I admit that, Lord, even as a believer, there are times when I don't know why things happen. Lord, there are times that I read a scripture and it doesn't make sense. There are times when I go through life circumstances and it's perplexing. But Lord, I pray that when times of crisis come, that we already know you because we've spent time with you. Lord, I pray that we already know you because we've opened up your word to find out what you're like. I pray that we would know you because we are serving with others. And I pray that there would be support in our lives so that we could also bring support to others. But Father, we want to respond to the message this morning in worship. We ask you that your Holy Spirit would lead us and guide us, that you would strengthen us. Lord, fill us with your Spirit. Help us, Lord, to grow in our relationship with you. Father, where there is impurity in our lives, Lord, Father, maybe some of us are impure because of our temper. Maybe some of us have become impure during this last week because of covetousness or lust or greed or pride or whatever those things are, Lord, that defile our souls, that Lord, try to knock us off of our course. Lord, I pray that you would purify us. So, Lord, we come to you humbly, just saying, God, we need you. And I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here that has never received you as their Lord and their Savior, that today would be the day that they say, Father, I don't understand everything, but I want to trust you. And Lord, I'm taking one step today to say, come into my life. Forgive me for my sins. Help me to follow you. Help me to learn. Help me to grow. So we thank you, Lord, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.